We return tonight to that great psalm of confidence and certainty of the protection of God, of his people, Psalm 91. And let us reread verses 8 to the close, Psalm 91, verses 8 to the close, and we intend to focus upon verses 11 and 12. Hear again God's word. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. This psalm is indeed a shield. It is a refuge to the people of God in times of threat and worry and anxiety. And the Lord assures his own servants, those who are truly godly, who flee to the Lord for refuge, he assures them that because they have hidden themselves in the secret place of the Most High, because they abide under the shadow of the Almighty, therefore, as it were, they being the favorite of heaven, God will protect them and guard them and guide them. And as a special gift, as a part of this assurance of protection, is the guard that is assigned, the charge of no less than those angelic beings that attend the Lord. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Consider, as we look at this angelic guard, as we turn our attention to these particular beings whom God has made the escort of the saints of the Most High. Let us note several things about them from the greater witness of Holy Scripture, that we may the more fully appreciate what the Lord has promised to those who hide themselves in him. First, these angels attend and worship God in the heavenly court. They attend and worship God Most High in the heavenly court. When Isaiah had a vision of the Most High, high and lifted up, he also saw those two seraphim, those two angels with six wings each. With one pair of wings they flew, and the other two pair of wings they used to shield their eyes and to cover their feet before the ineffable glory and the holiness of the Lord Jehovah, and they attended him and worshiped him. And so we find those angels in the book of Revelation constantly attending the throne room of God. But that's not all they do. Because second, they carry out the commands of the great king. They carry out the commands of the great king. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, calls the psalmist, that excel in strength, that do his commands, hearkening unto the voice of his word. They go forth when he gives them a charge to leave the courtroom and to go out and to fulfill their call. And so, that is the context in which we must understand verses 11 and 12. They have gone forth from the presence of their great king. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, down here in this world, on the battlefield, through the valley of the shadow of death, in the prison room, in the infirmary, in the hospital where the plague causes tens and hundreds of thousands to fall, yet that plague shall not come near thee, because the Most High has given a charge to his angels over you, child of God. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. These mysterious beings, having no father or mother, these mysterious attendants of the great king in the courtroom of God, they go forth as a flaming fire, fulfilling the will of God. So first, angels attend and worship God in the heavenly courtroom. Second, they carry out the commands of the great king. Now, third, as a part of that, we often find them conveying heavenly messages. The very word from the Greek, and then going back to the Hebrew, the original word is the word of a messenger. The name that was given to the final prophet in the canon of the Old Testament was Malachi. My messenger. One might translate it, my angel who goes forth. I put my word in his mouth. And that's why sometimes prophets and apostles and even ministers are sometimes called angels, because they are the messengers of God. Well, these are special messengers, and often we encounter them in the flow of redemptive history. We encounter them coming from the courtroom of God to speak to the servants of the Lord. When Abraham was just on the very verge of taking the blade and plunging it into his son Isaac, a voice came, and we read that it was the angel of the Lord. The messenger comes. Gabriel comes from the heavenly courtroom to reveal to Mary that she will be with child, not of Joseph, but of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost will come upon you and visit you. And that holy thing which will be conceived in your womb will be called the Son of God. Cornelius, he's fasting. He's seeking the Lord earnestly. He loves the Jewish nation. He loves the people of God. He loves the law, the Torah, the prophets. He loves the promises and above all the promises concerning the great Messiah to come. And an angel of the Lord comes to Cornelius and announces to him that there is good news for him. And so we find angels often as a part of the commission and the decree that is given from the great king as they go forth from the courtroom of God into this world to perform his business. They frequently bear heavenly messages. But fourth, and this is where it's not so pretty, you know, in the popular thinking, angels are often these little infants, these cute cherubs that fly in the clouds, and they're just so sweet and they're so nice. Well, that doesn't fit, does it? So oftentimes with what we are shown about angels in the scriptures, because oftentimes they are ministers of judgment. Ministers of judgment. An entire army, the army of the Assyrians at the gates of Jerusalem, they are all cut down. Tens and hundreds of thousands, all by the angel of the Lord. This is the same in the New Testament. You notice that when Herod was getting rather full of himself, he's giving this great speech and everyone is fawning over him. It is the voice, not of a man, but of a God. We read that immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. And so shall it be on the final day. On the final day, these angels will be sent out to arrest and to bring to the bar all the wicked and all those who have not obeyed the gospel, so that they may receive sentence and be cast into everlasting flames of fire. And these are the bailiffs. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, prior to the modern era, children, you had these executioners, and they would wear the black hoods, wouldn't they? They had a very solemn business, and a very thankless business, to be sure. But they were carrying out justice, more often than not. And so shall these angels be, carrying out the will of the king. It's a fearful thing. Friends, these beings exist. These beings exist. They are active in this world, just as those fallen angels are active in this world. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. It's a reality. Let us put out of our imagination those silly fancies concerning angels that numb us to the reality of our sin, and that we must answer to God for what we have done, and that if we are not made right with God, these angels will not be our guardians. They will be our executioners. They will physically apprehend us and drag us before the throne of Jesus Christ. And when sentence is cast, they will be the ones to drag us into everlasting hellfire. Dear friends, you want these angels on your side. You want these angels on your side, and the only way for you to have them on your side is to have their Lord and Master on your side. But fifth, and so we move to this most encouraging aspect about the biblical teaching of angels, which is where the accent of our text is placed. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Angels especially attend to the saints who are heirs of salvation. They especially attend to the saints, the heirs of salvation. God has made man a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. And those whom he has chosen from eternity and destined them, predestinated them unto salvation to be united to Christ and to inherit everlasting glory. God has caused these beings to be attendants to them, to be caretakers of them. This is a wonderful, encouraging truth. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, Christian, to keep thee in all thy ways. Yes, those ways that evoke fear and alarm and even panic in your heart. Those ways, you are not alone. He will give his angels charge over you. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. In general, they are sent to serve and minister to the needs and the wants of the saints. Jacob dreamed that night, as he was just about to go on that long and frightsome journey. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. The Lord connects himself with the earth. He connects with Jacob, his chosen one, whom he loves, and he is sending his angels on the business and on the affairs of attending to him, the heir of salvation. We see this also in a very tender way when poor Lazarus, who had been exposed to all kinds of harm and suffering and misuse and abuse, that finally he died. And we don't read simply that he went to heaven, nor do we simply read that he immediately went to Abraham's bosom, but the Holy Spirit has included the very language of being escorted by angels. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. See the tenderness of God and the honor that he places upon his servant Lazarus. Boston puts it very sweetly. Good angels are with the saints for their convoy. If they are to keep them in all their ways, surely they will not leave them alone in their way betwixt the two worlds. What a comfort that as you cross the waters, Christian, he will send his angels to escort you. You may not see them, you may not sense them, but they will be there, just as they have been all through your life, these unseen and yet very real beings. And it shall be that way on the final day. They will be attending to your interest. Instead of going out to arrest and to drag you to receive the sentence of execution, he will send his angels with the great shout of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. They will come to where you are and with gladness say, my friend, come with me. The king bids you come. Doesn't that encourage you, Christian? Should it not encourage you? Is there not a world that you just do not see, of which you are just not aware? Even as Jacob woke up after that vision of the ladder and realized the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Or the servant of Elisha in a panic because the Syrians have surrounded little Dothan, and we're going to die. And so Elisha prays, Lord, open his eyes. But very specifically, and our text zeroes in on this dimension of the Lord's gracious provision of the angelic guard, that is, they guard and deliver them from all kinds of dangers. They are the believer's security detail. Their entourage, their escort. Psalm 37, or rather 39, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth around them that fear him and deliver him. Is that only speaking of the Old Testament? No. All those who fear him, the angel of the Lord surrounds them. Even when they get into hot water because of their own faults, the angels protect and care for the servants of the Lord. They are sent into Sodom to go and get Lot and his family. When the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. How many times we get into hot water because of our foolish decisions, and yet the Lord keeps us and protects us. And maybe we're not even half aware, if at all, of those messengers that God has sent to keep us. Angels are especially sent to attend to the saints, the heirs of salvation, to serve them, to minister to their needs and wants, to guard and deliver them from manifold dangers. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot. That foot, that precious foot that Jesus loves, that foot for which he died. Yes, he loves that foot. and the other as well, and your entire body, and especially your soul. He's going to bring it to himself. On that long, fearful journey, he will send his angels to guard and to keep. Nor should we think that these servants of heaven, that these angelic beings are uninterested, that they are simply doing their job. But there is that interest. There is a great interest. Their hearts are not, these are unfallen angels. Their hearts are not as ours, that have mixed motives. No, they gladly do the Lord's will. They are not jealous of the honor and the glory for which God has destined these human beings, these vessels of mercy, but rather they look earnestly into the things of the salvation of God's people, and they rejoice with infinite joy over one sinner that repents. But sixth and last, angels were very and are very especially assigned to Christ, the heir and author of salvation. We see that angels were given as a charge over the saints of God, both in the Old and in the New Testaments, but we see this as well in an especial way with respect to Christ in his conception and birth. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord showed round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, the heavenly armies, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And so at the beginning of the humiliation of Christ, there are angels. When he enters into his public ministry, he is humbled for 40 days and 40 nights, being tempted by the devil. Three times tempted with an intensity that we could never, ever imagine. Finally, the devil being foiled, we read that he left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Throughout his public ministry, there were angels. Verily, verily, Jesus said unto Nathanael, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. During his passion, in his agony, in Gethsemane, when he sweat great drops of blood, we read that after this, an angel appeared unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Not only in his humiliation, but in his exaltation at his resurrection. The women come, and they see two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. At his ascension, when the disciples look up and see him go into heaven, then the angels speak to them Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who went up before you into heaven, shall come in like manner. He is seated upon his throne, and the angels attend him and worship him day and night, and they shall be with him at his return. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. But observe, observe, if we have our own questions about how Psalm 91 applies to us, how much more to Christ, who had every right to be protected by the bodyguard of heaven, but who denied himself. This is the son. This is the heir. If anyone has a right to the security detail of heaven, it would be Jesus Christ. But when Peter seeks to defend Jesus as his bodyguard, Jesus says unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray unto my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Friends, the only way for us to be saved is for Jesus to deny his right to the protection of angels. The only way for us to go back into the garden and to partake of the fruit of the tree of life is if Jesus goes under the flaming swords . Praise be to his name. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. We close with a few applications. First, if you are not a godly man or a godly woman, you have no special protection. You have no special protection. You are exposed. You are vulnerable. The very wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. He is not going to send his angels to shield you and protect you. And though you may pass through life for a time, prospering, and seemingly invincible, the Lord will cut you down. The Lord will send his angels to arrest you and call you and to execute the sentence of judgment. But those of you who are godly by the grace of God, who by simple faith hide yourself in the secret place of the Most High, take heart. Take heart. You are the favorite of heaven, and you have a heavenly escort around you. Now, you know, we must beware of the danger of superstition. But let us not fall into the other extreme of what I might call understition, falling into a kind of secular mindset where we don't believe this world of angels and demons and ghouls and goblins. No, This is what God's word says. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. So take heart. Take heart. Keep your chin up. You are a son. You are a daughter of God. And if you have a heavenly escort around you, go forth boldly to your duty. Have I not commanded you? Only be strong and of a good courage. Fear not. The angel of the Lord encamps around you. Why should you fear? Why should you tremble? He has sent this escort to guard you and keep you. And even when you suffer and seemingly you are exposed and harmed and finally breathe your last, those angels will attend you as they did Lazarus into heavenly glory. But believer, let your attendants do their job. And by that I mean, be done with overcautiousness. Now, we need to take reasonable precautions. We cannot tempt the Lord by thinking, well, we can just do anything and God's going to protect us. No, we must take reasonable precautions, but an excess betrays unbelief in God, unbelief in his care. We need to take precautions, but precautions are not good. They are not right. Imagine the President of the United States doing the work of his Secret Service detail. He's not talking to the public. He's not giving his speeches. No, he's preoccupied with all the fine print, making sure that everything's been properly scoped out. He wouldn't get anything done. He'd be tying himself in knots. He wouldn't be able to sleep at night. And so, Christian, we tie ourselves in knots with 1,000 different worries because, if we can put it this way, we are trying to do the job of the angels. Do not offend them who have been committed to your trust, and do not offend the Most High who has graciously provided them as a charge for you. Now, how can you be done with overcautiousness, of excessive overthinking things and overplanning things and making sure that we are protected with layer upon layer upon layer? Well, we need to take the promise home. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Preach it to yourself. Memorize these texts. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Take it home. Dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Second, focus more on the revealed will of God than your weak attempts to read God's providence. Focus more upon the revealed will of God than your weak and imperfect and flawed attempts to read providence. The Lord has given a plain, clear word, and that's in this book. And yes, we need to try to interpret life, and we need to try to take certain precautions and make good decisions, but at some point the scales are tipped and we've left the sure foundation of the Word of God and we're lost at sea in 1,000 different dangers or seeming dangers. Third, Pray God's kingdom come, that his will would be done in earth as it is in heaven. Lord, make me like the angels in heaven who immediately and promptly and joyfully do your revealed will, and not fear and trust, because the king is in control and he sent the detail. And then trust and obey. But Christian, do not be reckless and so put the Lord, your God, to the test. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not fall into the trap that the adversary had set for him. Last, don't dwell on angels too much. Do not be over curious and speculate about them. God has revealed only so much. Let us not try to pry further into secrets. Do I have a certain guardian angel, or 100 other questions that we might ask, which the Bible says nothing about, or very little? And do not dare worship them, but worship the Son of Man, the Son of God, whom God has charged all the angels to worship. Amen. Let us pray. We glorify thy great name now, O God, asking that thou would give us that confidence that thou hast assigned protectors. Lord, we are not given much detail about these things, and may we not seek any further than what has been revealed, but may we not deny ourselves of the great encouragement and comfort of knowing that thou wilt keep us all our days. Grant us now, Lord, thy mercies, we humbly pray thee, and bless us as we close this Sabbath through Jesus. Amen.